So if you want to have something to do for this summer, start reading the book. As Dottie would tell us, hi Dottie, it's good to see you, by the way. As Dottie would tell us, read through the whole book to get an overview of what this book is like. So that's something you could do for the summer. And speaking of summer, do you have plans, something to keep you in the Word of God? We talked about this a little bit last week. You need to have a plan, because if you don't, you're going to have good intentions. But if you don't have a plan, Satan is crafty, and he's going to steal away your time, and you're going to come back next fall having been in the ditch, and you're going to be spiritually dry. So make a plan. I'm telling you from personal experience, girls, make a plan now. All right. Are you ready to jump in? Can you believe this is our last day? This year went by fast, didn't it? Let me get the recording started, and we'll be ready to go. Well, last week we saw that God had worked through Jonah to bring about one of the most remarkable revivals in history. It took him 3 chapters to get to Nineveh, but Jonah finally made it and accomplished the mission that God had for him. He preached an 8-word message from God, and the thousands of people of Nineveh repented, didn't they? If there's joy in heaven over one sinner turning to the Lord, they must have had a huge party that day when all the people of Nineveh repented. Now, it would have seemed like the book of Jonah should have stopped there, didn't it? If the book had ended with chapter 3, history might have shown Jonah as the greatest prophet of all time. But see, the Lord doesn't look just on the outward things. He looks at the heart and our motives. And you would think that after an entire city of the Ninevites had repented and turned to God, Jonah would have been exploding with joy. Right? Is he? They sang, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Did Jonah have that joy? Uh-uh. What was Jonah's reaction to the greatest revival in history? He was mad, wasn't he? And that's why chapter 4 is included, because it reveals the thoughts and the intents of Jonah's heart and exposes his sin. So if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Jonah chapter 4, and we'll dive into this last chapter. But before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to be our teacher, shall we? Father, how it just brings joy to my heart to see these little ones not only singing at the top of their lungs about you, but also hiding your word in their hearts at this young age. Oh, Father, I pray that you will plant those seeds deep in their hearts and continue to cultivate them and make them grow and build a strong foundation so that these little ones may grow up to stand firm in your faith and to be influencers to others around them. I pray now, Lord, that as we open this portion of your word, that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. Teach us things that we don't know, but that you want us to know. Open our ears and our hearts to receive what you teach us, and not just leave it there in our minds and hearts, but to put it into practice so that we will be changed people and more like your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, why don't we read Jonah chapter 4 and kind of get our focus after those little ones? I don't know about you, but my mind's still thinking about them. So let's read chapter 4 and get our hearts focused. Jonah chapter 4. Let's pick up verse 10, the last verse in chapter 3, okay? So we know where we are. It says, when Jonah saw what they did, he's talking about the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, or when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, and I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Notice the first two words here in chapter 4. What are they? What are the first two words in chapter 4? But Jonah. Now flip back for just a minute to chapter 1, and let's see how this started out. You remember when God originally called Jonah to go to Nineveh, what it said? Look at verses 2 and 3. God said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. What does it say next? But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish instead of Nineveh. After everything that's happened to Jonah, he ran away from the Lord, he was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, and then spit out on dry land. He turned around, and then he went to Nineveh to preach and saw the greatest revival in history take place. Now here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Jonah still has a butt problem, don't we? After that great revival, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. It didn't just displease Jonah a little bit. It displeased him a lot. He wasn't just a little angry. He was very angry. In fact, the literal meaning in Hebrew is he was hot. He was furious. Now, if I had preached a message from God and even one or two people had responded and repented, I would have been thrilled, wouldn't you? I think most of us would have been. And if an entire city had repented and turned to God, I would have been so excited to get back to Israel and say, you guys will never believe what happened. All the people of Nineveh repented and turned to God, the king and everybody. But not Jonah. I mean, God's used him to bring about the greatest revival in history, and he is furious that the Ninevites have repented and that God spared them. And verse 2 says that Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, I knew this was happening. I knew you'd do this. That's why I tried to run to Tarshish. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, isn't it interesting? You hear a lot of people say that the God in the Old Testament is a vengeful and wrathful God and is always killing people. But this isn't the kind of God Jonah describes, is it? Jonah knew God, and he knew him very well. And he said, I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And I knew that although you said you would destroy Nineveh in 40 days, if they would just turn to you, you would save them. Because that's what you always do. Now we find the reason that Jonah ran in the first place. He didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He wanted them destroyed. From the very beginning, Jonah had clearly understood the gracious character of God. He had received mercy and forgiveness. But he didn't want the people of Nineveh to receive God's mercy, did he? Now, look at this list on the screen of God's character. Is there anything wrong with Jonah's theology? Is there? No. His theology is right. I mean, God is gracious. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. God is forgiving. I mean, he relents from sending calamity when people repent and turn to him. So Jonah believed all the right things about God, didn't he? But see, here's the problem. It didn't translate into compassion for other people. Jonah had good theology. He knew what God was like. But it stayed in his head and didn't get down to his heart. How quickly Jonah had forgotten God's mercy for him when he was in the fish. See, Jonah was happy when God saved him, but he was furious when he saved the Ninevites. Now, isn't it ironic that Jonah didn't have a problem with these same characteristics of God when he was in the belly of the fish? God's been gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and forgiving to Jonah. But now Jonah's mad that God has shown these exact same characteristics to the Ninevites. And he's livid. Everything that Jonah is mad at God for is the very same things that he's experienced himself. And Jonah admitted that he ran toward Tarshish because he didn't want the Ninevites to be saved from judgment. He wanted the Lord to show him grace and forgiveness. He wanted the Lord to show the Ninevites justice. And isn't that like us a lot of times? We want God's grace for us, but justice for those who do us wrong. See, Jonah had forgotten that he too deserved judgment. He knew God. And when God had asked him to go to preach to the Ninevites, he basically looked God in the face and said, uh-uh. And he took off in the opposite direction. God could have squashed him on the spot. I mean, he deserved death for saying no and disobeying the Lord, didn't he? Although he knew God, he had defied him. But instead of giving Jonah what he deserved, the Lord had graciously spared him, just like he had graciously spared the Ninevites. And instead of being grateful that God's a God of grace, he's resentful because he has stopped thinking of himself as a sinner who deserves punishment. See, he doesn't see himself in the same category as those Ninevites who needed forgiveness and grace. The person who really and truly understands God's forgiveness and grace in their own life is happy to see God extend it to others. And they also become forgiving and compassionate towards others themselves because they know what they have received from God. So we must never, ever forget that none of us deserve to be forgiven by God. We all deserve justice and judgment. But Jonah's forgotten this. He has no compassion for Nineveh, even though he's received compassion and grace himself. He doesn't want the Ninevites to experience the very same mercy that God has shown him. And do you know how mad Jonah is at all of this? He's so mad that he wants to die again. Now look at verse 3. He prays to God. He says, "Lord, take my life away. It's far better for me to die than to live." Now we're going to get to the Lord part in just a minute. But essentially, Jonah tells God, just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than have those Ninevites saved. See, Jonah is eaten up with bitterness. So much so that he asks God to take his life. What an attitude for a prophet of God. Jonah had a rotten attitude at the very beginning of this book, and it's still rotten now. Bitterness had poisoned his heart. And we see that Jonah still has a problem with the will of God. Remember in chapter 1, Jonah understood God's will, didn't he? He knew that God was telling him to go to Nineveh, but he refused to obey it, and he took off in the opposite direction. In chapter 2, he cried out to God to help him, and God rescued him. In chapter 3, he yielded to the will of God and went to Nineveh to preach. But his heart isn't fully surrendered to the Lord yet. Jonah did the will of the Lord, but not from his heart. And ladies, it's not enough to just simply do God's will. The Lord wants us to do it from our hearts. And that's where Jonah's problem was, in his heart. He was very, very bitter and angry. And the remarkable thing is that God tenderly dealt with Jonah and tried to bring him back to the place of joy and fellowship with him. Now, why is Jonah so bitter and angry? Well, we don't really know for sure because we're not told. But there could be several reasons. I mean, Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher was on the border of one of the northernmost tribes of Israel. And therefore, they were very susceptible and vulnerable to the attacks of the Assyrians. So maybe Jonah had personally witnessed some of these attacks by the Assyrians, or maybe even some of his own family had been killed or brutally tortured by these Assyrians. We don't know that. But if that were true, and if I had been in Jonah's shoes, I don't know, I might have felt the same feelings that Jonah had. Have you ever been deeply hurt or wounded by someone or betrayed, or maybe they've hurt someone in your family or your kids? Do you have a hard time forgiving when that happens? I guess I'm the only one that has that problem. Okay, somebody else. It's hard to forgive, isn't it? It takes the work of the Lord in our hearts to keep bitterness from taking root. Or it takes God's work to dig that bitterness out if it's already taken root. And just when you think that you've forgiven that person and you've got that all settled, God may have to dig a little deeper and show you that there's still some of that bitterness deep in your heart that's got to come out, because if it doesn't come out, it's going to fester in there and poison your heart and your life. And this is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And so maybe that's what we're seeing with Jonah. I've been there. Haven't you? Well, another reason for Jonah's anger could have been that since Nineveh wasn't destroyed in 40 days, Jonah could have been seen as a false prophet. So he might have been concerned about his reputation. His Jewish friends back home would have wanted to see all the Assyrians destroyed, not just the people of Nineveh. So when his friends found out that Jonah was the one that God had worked through to save the Ninevites, they might have considered him a traitor. So Jonah may have been more concerned about his own reputation than God's reputation. And when reputation is more important than character, and pleasing ourselves and our friends is more important than pleasing God, then we're in danger of becoming like Jonah. But whatever Jonah's reasons, Jonah is angry because the city of Nineveh had turned to God. God had spared them, and he did not like it one bit. So for the second time, Jonah prays. But his second prayer is much different than his first prayer. Jonah's first prayer, Lord, save me, came from a broken heart where he was crying out to the Lord for God, for his forgiveness and grace and for his life to be spared. But his second prayer, "Lord, kill me," came from a bitter and angry heart. Jonah was now asking God to take his life because God had granted forgiveness and grace to the Ninevites instead of judgment and destruction that Jonah thought they deserved. Now, I told you we'd get back to the word Lord. Did you notice that Jonah used the word Lord when praying to God? And yet he wasn't willing to submit to God's will. See, to Jonah, I think the word Lord was just a title for God, rather than an acknowledgement of God as the one who had authority over his life. We talked a little bit about this last week. If there's anything in our lives that's a but or an except, "Lord, I will do anything you ask me to do except go to those Ninevites." Or, "Lord, I'll do anything that you want me to do but lead a Bible study this summer." If there are any buts or except in our lives, then God is not Lord of our life, right? And either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. I'm going to say that again. Either God is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Instead of welcoming and submitting to God's will, Jonah would rather die than not get his own will or his own way. First, he wanted to be thrown overboard and die in the sea rather than go to Nineveh. Now he wants to die again. And the fact that Jonah wanted to die even after the Ninevites were delivered shows that his heart was still bitter and refused to yield to God's will. He can't stand the thought of God's grace being extended to these brutal pagans. And he wants nothing to do with it. So not only has Jonah missed God's compassion, but he's also forgotten that Nineveh's reputation would be an enormous blessing to Israel. Because think about this. These Ninevites who had repented and turned to God and had given up their wicked ways and had become peaceful members of God's family, wouldn't that be better than having this violent and aggressive enemy to your north? But see, that didn't matter to Jonah. He hated those Ninevites, and he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted God to judge and destroy them. I mean, the Lord is so patient with this guy, isn't he? Look how patient and tender God was with Jonah in verse 4. He didn't respond with a harsh rebuke. He simply asked Jonah a question. He says, "Do you have any right to be angry, Jonah?" Now, I don't think I would have said anything at all to Jonah. I would have thought, "You want me to take your life? I'm happy to. Psh, zap. You're more trouble than you're worth." That's probably what I would have done. But not God. He tried to reason with Jonah. "Jonah, the same grace I showed you is the same grace that I've shown the Ninevites. So can you really be angry about that? I'm pleased that these people have repented and turned to me so I can forgive them. But Jonah, you're angry about it. Do you have any right to be angry?" But Jonah was just, he was so mad that he didn't even answer God's question. Instead, he stormed out of the city. Have you ever had your child storm out? Or maybe have you ever been in a fight with your husband and you just stormed out? Here's Jonah. He's not going to do any follow-up with these brand new believers. I mean, he could have taught the Ninevites so much about the one true God. But he would rather have his own way. So he just left and found a spot overlooking the city where he made himself a little shelter from the sun. And he sat down, not for some R&R, but for a PPP, a prophet pity party. And there is Jonah. Can't you just see him sitting there, his arms crossed? He's mad. He got himself a good spot where he could look out over the city. Now, do you think he's sitting there looking out over the city? Because, see, he didn't trust those Ninevites. He didn't believe their repentance was real. Jonah hoped that their repentance was short-lived and just superficial and it wouldn't last. And before the end of those 40 days, they would go back to their old wicked ways. And if they did, he knew God would destroy them. So he sat there on the front row seat and hoped for the best. And to him, the best would be that the fire of God's judgment would fall and destroy them, wipe them all out. And he would sit there and he would watch and enjoy every minute of it. See, for Jonah, the Ninevites weren't people. They were a concept. It was just a city of enemies. But for God, the Ninevites were lost individuals that he created in his own image with his own hands. And he loved them. So ironically, while Jonah waited and watched, looking for the circumstances in Nineveh to change, God was looking to bring about a change in him. Now, as I said before, God could have destroyed Jonah for his defiant anger. But instead, he continued to gently teach Jonah a lesson. And this time, instead of trying to reason with Jonah by talking, the Lord is now going to give him an object lesson. So apparently, this shelter that Jonah had built wasn't really a very good one. He must not have been a carpenter. And the sun was beating down on him, and he was getting really hot out there. And so verse 6 says that the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his comfort. And how did Jonah respond? Talk to me. How did Jonah respond? He was very happy about that vine, wasn't he? This is grace upon grace upon grace for somebody who didn't deserve anything with his bad attitude. But God knew that Jonah was very uncomfortable sitting in his shelter, so he graciously caused a vine to grow whose large leaves would shade Jonah and protect him from the hot sun. And that made Jonah very happy. Now notice, this is the first time in this entire book that Jonah's happy. And he's happy over a weed. I mean, this prophet needs some help, doesn't he? Notice that the only time Jonah's happy is when he was provided with something that gave him comfort and convenience for himself. But that comfort didn't last very long. Remember, God's trying to teach Jonah something, right? The next morning, God prepared a worm that chewed that vine and it withered and died. And then God also provided a scorching wind and the sun blazed down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Remember, we talked about whistles last week. God's got more than one whistle and one way of getting our attention. Sometimes he uses a wind. Sometimes he uses a whale. Sometimes he uses a worm. But the God who appointed the storm and the whale also showed his sovereignty over his creation by appointing a plant and a worm and a scorching vine. And notice his creation all obeys him as Lord. Well, now this vine and plant is all shriveled up and there's no shade. The hot wind was blowing. The sun was beating down probably 120 degrees on Jonah's head. And on top of everything else, the city's not going to be destroyed. See, God is reminding Jonah once again, just like he did in the depths of the sea, what it's like to be lost, what it feels like to be lost. You're hopeless, you're helpless, and you're miserable. And what's Jonah's response? He wanted to die even more. Now, are we surprised? No, I mean, that's what he always does that's what he always wants when he doesn't get his way, right? Well, in verse 9, God says, Jonah, come on. Do you really have a reason to be that angry over a little plant? Well, this time Jonah explodes and he says, you're daggum right, I have a reason to be angry, and I'm angry enough to die. See, Jonah's anger has reached the point of being irrational. He was angry about a withering vine, but not angry about what could have happened to the people in Nineveh. He's full of bitterness. He's self-centered. He wants to see God condemn the whole city to hell. So what he's essentially saying is, God, I want you to make me comfortable, but I want you to send that city to hell. And in verse 10, God makes his point. He says, Jonah, you're so mad about a dying plant. Why aren't you as concerned about dying souls? You care more about a plant than you do people. I mean, you were happy when that plant grew and provided you comfortable shade, but not happy when Nineveh repented. You've had more compassion for this plant that sprouted up in one day and withered and died the next. A plant, by the way, that you didn't create or cause to grow in the first place. But you have no compassion for those eternal souls in Nineveh that I created in my image with my own hands and I love. Jonah, how can you hope for me to destroy them? They're sinful people, yes, but they're people just like you. Even the children who are as precious to me as your children are to you, how can you want them destroyed and show no emotion or compassion? Could you at least care about the cows? Now look at verse 11. God ends with the question to Jonah. Shouldn't I be concerned about that great city? One of the repeating words of this story is the word great. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh. 1:4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. 1:10 says, men were greatly afraid. 1:16 says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. 1:17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish. 3:2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh. 3:3 says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3:5 says, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. 4:1 says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And 4:11 said, should I not be concerned about that great city? You see how great is repeated all through this book? And I think the whole point of this is to show the greatness of God and his mission and the greatness of his grace. Nineveh's wickedness and sin was great, and so is ours. But God's grace is far greater. Jonah's disobedience was great, and so is ours. But God's grace is far greater. God's ability to forgive is infinitely greater than our ability to sin. Now, God didn't come after Jonah, and he doesn't come after you and me because he needs us, but because we need him. The reason that God seeks sinners and saves sinners and sends sinners like Jonah and like you and me is because God loves sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. You know this verse, don't you? While we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. He died for Jonah. He died for the Ninevites. He died for you and me and everyone who will call on his name. Thank God that his grace is always greater than our sin. So what this story shows is that we who have received great grace should be the first to give grace, shouldn't we? So the book of Jonah ends with God asking a question to Jonah. Shouldn't I be concerned about that great city? And how does Jonah respond? Look at your Bible. What does the next verse say? What does it say? Oh, there is no next verse, is there? That's it. That's the end of the book. It ends with a cliffhanger. The book just ends with Jonah hot and angry and bitter, miserable, sitting out there alone. And that's what anger and bitterness does, doesn't it? It strips you of your joy and fellowship with the Lord and leaves you miserable and alone. Jonah was left sitting there to think about God's words, to think about his own lack of compassion versus God's great depth of compassion. Now, what happened to Jonah? Did he ever get it? We have no idea how his life went after his trip to Nineveh. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us what happens to him after this. But I'd like to think that Jonah finally got it, because most scholars think that Jonah himself wrote this book, which means that he's the one asking the questions, right? Which means that he finally got it. Now, we may not know for sure what happened to Jonah, but what we do know is that the book of Jonah, as with all of Scripture, was written for our instruction and our learning, right? So it actually ends with God's question to you and me. Do you care for the lost and dying people more than you do for your own comfort and convenience? Do you care more about temporary things or eternal souls? Now, that sounds like a no-brainer question. But really think about it for a minute. What do you care more about, lost people or your pet? Do you spend more money on your dog than you do on the mission of God? Do you care more about lost people or your popularity? Do you spend more energy worrying about offending your friends instead of telling them about Jesus? Do you care more about nursing your anger and bitterness than reaching out to those who hurt you and share the gospel with them so that they can be forgiven too? Are lost people just a concept to you? Or are they real living people that will spend eternity in hell unless you share the gospel of grace with them? You see, it's easy to knock Jonah until we realize we are Jonah. You know what God keeps teaching me over and over again? Some of the leaders, we've had lots of discussions. Did Jonah repent? Did he not repent? I mean, the book of Jonah leaves us feeling uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because we don't know how it turned out. But God keeps teaching me that, like Jonah, I've got to care more about other people than I do about myself, because I have the same problem that Jonah had. And I'm willing to bet that you probably do too. You see, I have, and you have, we all have, a sin nature that is completely selfish and self-centered. And it always wants its own way and its own will. Our sin nature doesn't want anything to do with the things of God. Have you found that to be true? Again, I must be the only one up here dealing with that. See, Jonah was so self-centered that he got upset over a lack of shade for his head. But he could have cared less if thousands of people had died and gone to hell. And sadly, that's kind of sometimes the same attitude that we have. We're so focused on our own interests than the interests of others and the spiritual needs that God sends in people that cross our paths. Why do we have so much passion and concern for things that really don't matter at all, and so little concern for the things that actually matter to God? See, God took Jonah, a broken vessel, disobedient and self-willed, and he called him to preach. And instead, he ran. God pursued him. Jonah turned around and said, "Okay, I'll obey." And God sent him the second time and used him. And even when he was angry at what God did, God still patiently continued to work, trying to teach him and shape him more into the image of his son. Now, I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me, to know that God doesn't just give up on me. He's patient with people who don't quite have their whole act together yet. like me. And I just read in my quiet time this morning this reminder, and it just stuck out in my mind. It said, Jesus has seen me at my worst and still loves me. Isn't that comforting? Let's hope that during the rest of his life, Jonah learned to rejoice in the grace and mercy of God. After all, hadn't Jonah received a lot of it? But the real issue isn't how Jonah answered God's question. The real issue is how you and I are answering God's question. Do I agree with God that people without Christ are lost? Do you agree with that? Then do I have compassion for those who are lost? That's where the question gets a little stickier, isn't it? If I do, how am I showing this compassion? Do I rejoice when sinners trust Jesus as their Savior? Or do I have stinking thinking like Jonah? Am I more concerned about my comfort than the souls of others? Or am I obedient on the outside but still rebellious and angry on the inside? Has anger and bitterness stripped away my joy and fellowship with the Lord? See, all these questions can be wrapped up in what God asked Jonah. And we can't answer for him, but we can answer for ourselves. And that's who we're responsible for. So the book of Jonah isn't a story about a man being swallowed by a fish. It's a story about our great God and Creator and his love and compassionate heart for the lost and his call for us to share his desire to see the lost saved. And it's also about a man with a deep, deep problem of selfishness and bitterness who was completely committed to his own comfort and his own will and had no heart for the lost. Do you see God and us in this picture? So now, here we sit at the end of our study, and the Lord asks each one of us, are you concerned about your comfort and shade while there are Ninevites all around you just waiting to respond to my message of judgment and forgiveness if they will repent, if you would just tell them about it? That's the bottom line. See, we see the stark contrast between God's concern for the lost and our unconcern. I mean, it hits us right between the eyes, doesn't it? The book of Jonah ends with God asking, should I not be concerned about that great city? And he leaves us with a question and a decision to make. We can either be a part of God's mission to seek and save the lost, or we can walk in disobedience. There is no middle ground. A human being has a soul that's either going to go to heaven or to hell. Now, God didn't ask Jonah to love the lost Ninevites before he went to them. He said, I love the Ninevites, and I want you to go to them. I want you to go because I love them, and I want to save them. So if we love the Lord and have received his grace and forgiveness ourselves, how can we not have compassion and care more about the lost than we do about our own comfort or our own contentment or our own convenience? You know, sometimes we say, I'm just so busy. We're wrapped up in ourselves and our own schedules. I'm just too busy. And people are dying all around us. Do we care? See, Jonah didn't have the heart of God for the lost. And we don't know whether he ever caught it or not. But I pray that whatever there is of Jonah in us, the Lord would root it out. And in its place would cause his love for lost sinners to burn in our hearts. And though we don't know what happened to Jonah, I pray that something has happened in each of our hearts after reading his story. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the story of Jonah. We know it was written for our learning, so help us to see ourselves in this story. Help us to see ourselves first in the Ninevites, because like them, we have sinned against you and faced judgment and eternal destruction. But you are a God of compassion and grace, and one who offers forgiveness to any who will repent and believe in the work of Jesus on the cross, who died in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he rose again from the dead to prove that you accepted his payment for full, for sin in full. And anyone who will just reach out and receive it will no longer face judgment, but will receive eternal life with you. If there is one lady here today who hasn't repented and turned to you and received your forgiveness, Lord, I pray that she would make that decision right now. And help us also see ourselves in Jonah, Lord. We're prone to be concerned for things that really don't matter at all and have so little concern for the things that really do matter. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your patience and your heart of love and compassion that you've shown us, Lord. So as we leave for the summer, continue to work in our hearts and our lives like you did in Jonah's, and strip away our concern and desire for our own wills and our own comfort, and instead develop in us your heart of love for the lost around us. And may we be faithful witnesses for Jesus to all that you send across our paths. And even though this is the end of our lessons for the summer, it's not the end of our learning or of you teaching us. And it's not the end of your working through us. So help us to see the summer, yes, as a time of refreshment, but not a time just to kick back and stop learning or stop allowing you to work in our hearts and in our lives. And it's in these things we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have a wonderful summer, ladies, and a safe one. Stay in the Word, and we'll see you back here on September 6th for our study of Revelations.